Greetings in the name of the Lord. We are taking a long series of messages, and we're using this series of messages for the study of the book of 1 Corinthians. This book is a very important book, and I've emphasized this in some of my introductory messages, but it's a very important book because its teachings equally apply not only to the church of Corinth, but also to the churches of today. And we pointed out in our long introduction to the study of this book that these chapters in 1 Corinthians are equally important for us to understand and apply to our churches and to our individual lives today, because some of the teaching applies to individual lives, but much of the teaching applies to church life. This was a church with very serious problems, this church at Corinth. It had some 12 different major problems that they were facing, and these problems were tearing down the work that had been started by the Apostle Paul and through the Holy Spirit, of course, back there when he went to the city of Corinth, coming down from Philippi and Thessalonica and down through Athens, and finally spending 18 months in that city of Corinth trying to establish a church there and to build them up in the faith. And now this church has turned against the teaching of the Apostle Paul spiritually in every way possible. There has even been some false teaching among them, even though most of their problems are the practical problems of believers working and moving together and growing together in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we noted in the very beginning that this book is perhaps one of the most important books that we need to study as we come to the New Testament concerning church life and church practice and solutions to many of the church problems that we have in our day. And it's my prayer that as we study this book together, and some of you may be going clear through this book with me, I don't know that for sure, but I'm hoping that you will. But as we study this book together, it's very important that we see these applications of the teachings of this book to our own lives, and then that we apply these teachings to our lives in spiritual ways. And then we also see the application of these truths to our church life, and that we apply these teachings in the same way. And so as we study this book, it is my prayer that God, by His Holy Spirit, will speak to each of our hearts individually, and then in our fellowship as a group of believers, He will apply these teachings to our lives and to our churches, and that we may find the solutions to some of the problems we face in this day. I have pointed out, and I want to mention this again, most of our churches will not have all 12 of these problems. I hope none of your churches do. But all of our churches will have the temptation to have some of these problems in our midst, and we need to deal with them in spiritual ways. So we remember this. Now, we took a number of messages just to introduce the subject that we're talking about, the subject of 1 Corinthians. We took a number of messages just to discuss the background of the book, how the church was established, what the problems were that arose, and why some of these problems arose. And just in the last lesson, in the last two lessons, in fact, we began to get into the study of the book itself. And we're still in the introduction. And in the last part of the last message, I was talking about the phrases grace and peace, where he says, may grace and peace be with you, and so forth. And we were talking about the subjects of grace and peace. And I want you to notice again, and let me just review this and then quickly go on in this. I want you to notice again the different ways that a word like grace and the different ways that a word like peace might be used in the New Testament. Now, when we think of the word grace, we most often think of saving grace. That's the way we think of it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I don't want to minimize the use of this phrase in referring to grace itself. We are saved by the grace of God. And the word grace gives the idea of unmerited favor. There may be some of you today that somehow feel that my works contribute to my salvation. No, your works prove your salvation, but there is nothing that I do or ever will do that will contribute to my salvation, that will help me to be saved. In other words, it's not a matter of God's grace plus works that are going to save me. Some seem to live like this. Some even seem to put aside the grace and the mercy of God, His unmerited favor, in favor of standing before God in their own works. If I stand before God like this, I am a hopeless, lost sinner even still. Romans 1:18 to chapter 3:18 make this very clear. Not only the very wicked man, the man whom we would recognize as a very wicked man, but the self-righteous man and even the perfect keeper of the law, the Jew, is still a hopeless, lost sinner before God, needing a Savior. So if I stand before God in what I call my good works, God would say to me, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And so none of my works are going to qualify me for salvation. Now, after I am saved, God wants me to live, of course, in His grace and in His strength. But to be saved, I am saved by the saving grace of God through faith. In other words, I simply take the gift of God. I accept it with thanks. And so if you're depending upon your good works, or if you're saying to God, "I will come by your grace, but my works will keep me saved," you are wrong. Neither anything I've done in the past, or am doing in the present, or will do in the future, will ever qualify me for heaven. I am saved only by the grace of God. And I come to the Lord Jesus as a lost sinner, and I trust Him as my Savior, and I am saved. Now, God's grace and salvation is important. But when we came into this passage of Scripture, the grace and peace, He's not speaking of saving grace now. He's speaking of sustaining grace, and I talked about this a little bit in the last message, and I won't go into this again. The fact that in my daily life, I still need the sustaining grace of God in my life. Life that I'm living every day, I cannot live without His sustaining grace. God supports me. He strengthens me. He gives me power to overcome sin. He gives me power to overcome daily problems of life. He gives me strength in the midst of discouragement and sometimes failure and other things, things that happen along the way. So God's sustaining grace is very important. Now, a third use of grace is not only saving grace and sustaining grace, but it's also God's grace in giving gifts. Sometimes people feel very proud and very arrogant of the gifts they have. "Well, I have the gift of speaking," someone will say. Wait a minute. Let's just wait a moment before we say things like this. The gift of God is a gift from God Himself. And God, when He gives a gift, is giving us something that He Himself has enabled us to have. I remember when I was first saved, I was saved as a young high school student, just a sophomore in high school. I was extremely, extremely shy. And then when I was a sophomore, in fact, I was saved even before I was a sophomore. I guess I was a freshman when I was saved. But when I was a sophomore, I went to a summer camp. And at this camp, I dedicated my life to the Lord. And at that time, I felt led to ask God what He wanted me to do in my life. And God laid a strong conviction upon my life. I didn't hear a voice, but I had this strong conviction that God was calling me to His service. But the problem was, at that time, I was extremely shy. No one would have advised me to go into the service of God. And I thank God that He gave me the gift of speaking. It was a gift from His hand if God had not helped me with my speaking. I was too shy at that time to get up before any audience, before any group of people, even a small group of people. I was too shy even to witness to someone. I was so painfully shy. But by my senior year, God had already begun to develop this gift in me. And so it was a gift from God. We notice that these spiritual gifts, and this is according to Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, these spiritual gifts come by the grace of God. The gifts of speaking, the gifts of ministering, the gifts of doing various things in the body of believers. These are the gifts of God, and they're to be accepted as gifts from God. Now, I don't want to talk about this anymore. I think you are aware of these gifts. Now, the fourth use of the word grace has to do with the calling of God, how God calls us to do various things. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. He also speaks of this in Galatians chapter 1, that God in His grace had given him a calling, and how important the calling of God is. He calls us to do various things. Now, I want to emphasize, and then I don't want to dwell on this anymore, God does not always call us to do the same things. Sometimes people will try to fit into another person's pattern, and I've never learned to do this. I have tried to avoid doing this, in fact, that I don't try to imitate anybody else's preaching, anybody else's way of doing things, even of witnessing. I try not to imitate other people. I try to simply use the way God has called me to minister. And I think we all have to do this in our lives. The way we use our gifts, we use them by the direction of God. We use them, of course, according to His Word. We don't depart from His Word and use the gifts in unspiritual ways or ways that are contrary to His Word. But nevertheless, we use His gifts to honor Him just in the way He has given us His gifts. Now, there's one other word I want to touch on, and then I want to leave this. The next word is the word peace. First of all, we have peace with God. Now, this is salvation. Just as saving grace was salvation, so peace with God is also salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm no longer the enemy of God. I now have peace with God. But in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he also speaks there of the peace of God. Now, this is the peace that God gives to the Christian. And in Paul's introduction to his books, this is the way peace seems to be used. It's not saving peace, in other words, peace with God, but rather it's daily peace that we Christians have. Do not be anxious about anything, he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds by or through Christ Jesus. So this is a peace we daily need in our lives as Christians, the peace of God in our hearts. Now again, peace is used in one other way, and this is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. We are to be at peace with all other people in our relationships. In other words, we are to have peaceful relationships. So this use of the word peace is not just having peace and freedom from worries and fears. That was the second use of the word peace. But rather, it's having a peaceful relationship with people. Be at peace with all men. That's the way he puts it in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. And so when Paul speaks of peace, he's probably speaking of the peace of God in our hearts. He's not speaking of these two other uses of the word peace. So we're to have grace, that is sustaining grace, daily in our lives, and we're to have the peace of God, freedom from worry and fear, and from the calamities of life. We're to have peace of God in our hearts. And so I pray that you may have the grace of God, His sustaining grace in your lives, and the peace of God in your hearts as you live your Christian lives. And I pray that this will be true in your life today. And may the Lord bless you, each one.